welcome, everybody. I'm glad you're here to join us for another interview. I love doing these, just to hear people's stories, and you know, we can all relate. A lot of us are alone where we're at, so this just kind of gives us we can look into other people's lives, and we can see the similarities, we can see the differences. And today I have Bob McLaren with us. Bob is from the Nashville, Tennessee area, and I met Bob at the Knoxville conference this past February, and he shared a little bit there, but today we want to get into a more in-depth view into his life and his story, and also just to hear how some of these truths have impacted him and have changed the way he lives and looks at things. So, Bob, let's start out. Tell us a little bit your background and your story to the truth.
All right. And certainly some of this was told at the conference, but grew up in the church. I mean, it's the earliest thing I could remember, being 6 or 7 or 8 and, you know, being in vacation Bible school, which I did not like. I just wanted to run around during the summer as a kid in the neighborhood. I didn't want to go. But, you know, I experienced that, the felt board stuff and all that. You know, in church, and I liked it. I, other than vacation Bible school, I really did enjoy being in church. And I remember enjoying the, I won't call it preaching, because I consider preaching somebody talking at you. The teaching I absolutely loved, even as a kid. I remember, now there were good ones and ones you don't care for, but the ones who were really good storytellers, talked about history, the truths of God, even though they were, you know, now we look back, we were all blinded. But I really enjoyed the teaching part of church, even as a, you know, an 8-year-old, 9-year-old. And I always wanted to just skip, fast forward through the music part, and let's get to the meat and potatoes. And that wasn't anything that made me more spiritual. I've heard others talk about it. You know, it's just how God wired you, and with an affinity for certain things. And that was me. And so I was all into prophecy, even as a boy, read the late great Planet Earth stuff, been there, done that, and moved on. And got in as a teenager. We were always moved towards non-denominational churches that had great teachers. That's in context. Mm-hmm. They were grace teachers in context. And again, they didn't, I think I had said in Knoxville, it just meant they didn't emphasize hell. And there wasn't an invitation at every single message, which was a mind-blowing thing. When you might visit a friend's church, you're like, good gracious, this is repetitive and unnatural feeling. Did not feel genuine at all, you know, to talk about one thing and then the last 5 minutes, like, have you received Christ? And it just didn't flow at all. And now we know why, but because there was no authenticity there. But enjoyed it on through college as I became more aware and I was walking in my own journey in light. I mean, God was always with me. And I can look back and I could see 6, 8, 10 different milestones in my life where I would equate them to Joshua setting up a standing stone of, I want to, you know, it's something you can never forget, where God had done something in your life. I mean, just huge. And even in my blindness, he was doing that. And, you know, and I can see where he was establishing himself with me. It's one thing to say, trust God, but God isn't just that cold. He works through the human relationship with us, and he exercises our experiences that he's put us in, and for our benefit. And it is his faith, but he's building us. We're walking in that experience with him. And so I greatly appreciate those times. And, you know, again, 50 years in the church, church in quotes. And, you know, along the way, I just started looking at the things. One thing that always caught my eye was where they would ask Jesus a question and he would give them just the most bizarre, off the rail answer, you know, and I would think, well, what has that got to do with the price of eggs in China? It's like, that is the most disconnected response. And I started learning to focus in on those areas, like that's where a gemstone was hidden. And again, still in blindness, and I will say, peace was always relative to how you were walking in obedience with him, whatever you want to call, whatever that looks like. Your peace was always dependent on your obedience or my obedience. And, but I was always digging, scratching, clawing because I wanted to know the truth. And along the way, he would show me little things. And then I just started thinking about stuff like Civil War times, how could anybody justify slavery, especially through the word of God? And now I've learned to, like, even with modern day, but especially those who've gone before us, it's hard to cast any stones whatsoever, because when you're blind, you're blind. And I do believe there's going to be a judgment, again in quotes, not like we thought judgment would be prior to receiving light, but it's more of a reconciliation, what I would think. It's definitely beneficial to us. And I do think we'll get that opportunity if you haven't been giving sight yet, to look back and go, no, seeing the scripture in your face here, how could you justify, and this being done in mercy, but how could you justify X, Y, and Z? Or why did you pick up a stone and stone this guy if you knew scripture to say otherwise? And so all that to say, spent my whole life, 50 years in blindness, but always consuming scripture, testimony, and stuff on YouTube especially. And then one Friday night, about, I want to say it was like 2012, 2013-ish, some guy who didn't believe in the salvation of all, but he was explaining things from the Day of Atonement and the sacrificial system of the Hebrews or Israelites. And he walked through Romans 5:18 and the passages in Corinthians where, you know, all in Adam will die and be made alive in Christ. And though he did not see the conclusion of that, it instantly hit me like a ton of bricks of joy and release and relief. And it wasn't that I didn't feel, yes, I'm saved. It was, we're all saved. And knowing that I was part of the all, it was not a personal thing, though it was personal. It was, wow, and it just blew the roof off instantaneously, even though I was not discontented with the message of hell. I received it as, you know, I saw it in the English, and I certainly saw scripture, and it's there, you know, for those who believe. I get it, or I got it then. Now I have a broader understanding of time, what Paul was saying versus what Jesus is saying. And, you know, since that time, I mean, I knew it was true instantly, but I spent the next year and a half for myself only, proving it to myself. And I was in these daily conversations, deep conversations with God. And I would say, okay, I get this. I don't understand that part. And let me tell you, he would answer me every single time, sometimes in a moment, sometimes in a day, in a week. But he was always faithful to raise a question within me, like, well, have you looked at, I wonder about this, or have you looked at that? What do you think about this, or an analogy? And he would always bring another piece of the puzzle. And oh man, this is incredible to have a conversation with the Creator personally. And he is interested in showing the truth, but not in just some impersonal brain dump. There's certain aspects that the light does go on, but there are at least from my experience, it's been a gradient of exposure into broader and broader truths that are enjoyable. They are absolutely enjoyable, and though it is paralleled with a frustration. And this is where I hear others talk, and I've experienced it, that frustration of you instantly go share it with other people and get smacked down, or they yawn, they roll their eyes, or they go, yeah, yeah, yo, I believe that. And then you can see it in their eyes. It's just they don't see the significance of this incredible truth or truths. And so that part's been fascinating, frustrating, laughable. I see other people tell that same experience and go, yeah, 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 I get it. And as soon as I feel like I'm not susceptible to that same, I got to go tell, I do it again and I experience a little bit more of it. And so it still doesn't dampen my enthusiasm for, if I see a crack, man, I'm going for it. And I always lean back on what Paul said about, I think it's 2 Timothy, where he said, here's a truth that's worthy of, you know, teaching, you know, and God's the Savior of all men, especially believers. And so anytime I fall back into a mindset of, you know, if they're out there and they're meant to get it, they'll get it. I'm like, nah, I can't help myself. Most of the time, I'm not chasing people down. But if I run into somebody at work who is disgruntled with God or something, I say, man, I get it. I completely agree with you. I was in your shoes. And, you know, even a month or two ago, I was able to share with a guy, without this, I got to get him saved. He's got to get saved or else. It's just the joyful experience. And I always go back to, I'm a minister of reconciliation, or that's my job titles is an ambassador of Christ. And I am here to represent Christ in the absolute best way that I can. And that means, uncovering greater truths day by day, which is such a joy. And I'm still finding them. It has slowed down a bit than that first year, but I found stuff a week ago. I'm studying Greek for the last 6 months, and I'm still uncovering little pieces of the puzzle. Like, are you kidding me? The translations have hidden so much incredible stuff from us. And so it is, you know, the last 10, 15 years have just been such a joy, along with that thread of frustration of seeing blindness. And I get how God in his own word, I was reviewing some stuff, and he was like, he expresses his frustration, and I get it because he's in control. Man, you are the guy pulling the levers and you're the placer. And yet he experiences that frustration, I guess, through our own experience. So anyway.
So you mentioned just a week or two ago, something popped out to you. What's kind of the latest truth that stood out to you?
Well, one, it centers around, and this was about a year and a half, 2 years into searching all this stuff out. I contacted Clyde, had put out something like, hey, my home is like it was Airbnb before that was the thing. And he said, you want to come visit? Come on and visit. I mean, he would say that in general. And I emailed him like, yeah, you don't know me, but I would love to come visit. And so found a good time and flew up there and spent a weekend with him. And at that time, just prior to that, was when my eyes had opened up to where in the Greek, where in the English, all these phrases in Galatians and Romans where it says, your faith in Christ, the Greek is actually the faith of Christ. And I was greatly offended that any translator who calls themselves a Christian could do that. I mean, it's okay. You want to go off script and come to another conclusion, but how dare you mess with the literal words of God and rob him of his work? And so I started researching that and kept finding, I bet there's 7 or 8 places now that I've found it. But just a week ago, all that to say, a week ago, I was looking at the place where Jesus says, if you had faith, you could move this mountain. And the Pharisees or whoever the crowd there says, they come back with some response, and Jesus replies, have faith in God. But when I looked at the Greek, and I don't know, again, it's God just kind of grabbing you by the bridle and leading you to the water. I don't even know how I ended up in that area. But when I looked at the Greek, it's like, well, this reads like genitive in the Greek, which is possession, my faith, your faith, God's faith. And yet it was translated not in that case. It was have faith in God, but the way it, and I compared this against the other areas, the faith of Christ, it sure looked like have God, essentially Jesus would be saying, have God's faith, have the faith of God, which makes much more sense because we've all believed with all our heart and get nowhere with it. But there is a huge difference in having the faith of God and there being action versus our own. So that's, I want to say it's Matthew 6, somewhere in there. And And then the other thing, salvation wise, I mean, if you didn't have any baggage from Christianity and you just read the New Testament, read the whole Bible, read the Old and the New, there's like five or six different ways to be saved if you're paying attention. Christianity doesn't grasp it because they read to extract doctrines. They don't read in search of truth. Mm-hmm. And so what I've come, where I am these days is I seek truth and I'm going to go wherever the truth takes me, whether I agree or disagree with it. If it stands in scripture, I'm obligated to believe it, whether I like it or not. And that's why I said in Knoxville, if scripture truly pointed towards an eternal hell, we're obligated to believe that and embrace it and teach it and, you know, do everything Christianity is doing today. But we know otherwise. And there are other truths in that same case. So I'm a truth seeker, not in a kung fu David Carradine way. I know the truth is in scripture. We can verify it through the manuscripts, the authenticity, how it's been, that much has been preserved for us. But my gosh, the translators have jacked it up because they defend doctrine. They don't defend truth. They don't seek truth. They seek doctrine. And if anything, the denominations, 30,000, however many of them, is absolute proof that they're blind and that Romans 11:32 is absolutely the truth. Because the only way you could get to where we are today and what we've lived growing up is if the whole world has been blinded. Even in Christianity, blindness. You can't get 30,000 denominations where one guy's over here washing feet and another guy's sprinkling and dipping. And again, all going back to five different ways to be saved. You know, even Jesus, you know, you got the rich young ruler. I've done all, you know, what must I do to experience aeonian life? And he says, don't murder, don't steal, don't. And I've done all that. And Jesus raises the bar. Jesus doesn't even use scripture. He just says, well, go give everything away. And, you know, and it's always, we've all experienced this. You know, it's always taught of, you know, if we're not willing to do that, who are we, you know? And, but it's never go do that today. It's right. Always, you just got to be willing. You got to be willing. Don't go sell your car or your house. And what they miss, and I'm sorry to run on so much, but no. This is where I live. Mm-hmm. And I've pondered these things continually when I'm mowing the yard, commuting to work. And I think it is because Christianity sees the Bible as what must I do to be saved, rather than the revelation of who God is to humanity, his story and how he is the Savior and everything he went through to accomplish it and what he's accomplished. But when you look at the book as what must I do to be saved, it's exactly what we see on every church, on every corner. And it is the exact representation of that mindset of, I got to get saved or else. And I want to be saved. And I want my kids to be saved. And, you know, I want them to be believers, but I want them to be believers knowing the truth, not this formula of, whew, everybody in my household has said the prayer, because again, Jesus raised the bar, and Paul talks about two gospels and yet there's one, and Jesus probably had two or three or four that encounters. And there's another one that was fascinating where the rulers, Pharisees, Sadducees, whoever it was, I forget, it's like John 8 or Mark 11, 22. I don't remember, but here's the story. They come to him and they've just been fed. And Jesus is like, "You're only around me because you were just fed. You ought to be about the works of God," and blah, blah, blah. And they come back with, "Please tell us." I mean, they appear to be genuine. "What are the works that God requires that we might do them?" And here's God's great opportunity to set us all straight. And unfortunately, some of the translations will say, this is the work God requires, that you believe in the one who he sent. And when you go to the Greek, it says, "This is God's work, that you would believe the one who sent." So the truth, I mean, huge, it's an inverted truth. And it's all there in the Greek. And so this is my second pass through Greek. Like 10 years ago, I started down it and kind of jumped out, gave up on it. And this time I'm like, for about 3 months, I was like, why do I need to do this? There's boatloads of scholars who know this backwards and forwards, and I can rely on them. And every time I see that the faith of Christ abused and these other gemstones abused or overlooked, there's another place in Romans 3:22 that is egregious. And it all, when you have all those there, it points to it's God's work. He's accomplishing it. Should you believe him? Absolutely. There are great benefits to knowing and believing who your Savior is and what he has done for you. But the other part of that is doesn't look like everybody's getting it right now, but it's okay. Yeah. And it doesn't dampen my compulsion to go shake people and go, "Have you seen this incredible truth?" But they're not going to burn in hell if they walk away. Because you can look in their eyes, they're not rejecting it. They're not even getting traction with it. Broader truth here, broader truth. I got to be honest because I want to know it all. I want to know every bit of it. And I'm always adjusting how I interpret it. Certain parts of this truth, and that Paul talks twice about wrath is coming on those who reject truth. So I don't know. I know God's sovereign. I know he's in control of everything. But I know whether it's math, science, politics, religion, whatever, if you reject 2 + 2 = 4, you're going to feel some pain in the mathematics world. You are going to be a terrible math teacher. And for those things that are truly true, if you reject them, you're going to experience some kind of, indignation. But we know it's going to be beneficial. It's going to set all things right. He will. May not be enjoyable, but we have comfort and peace that it's all going to be good. I should just say, from my experience, he doesn't take any shortcuts. So if he's got a vessel that has gone through a lot of junk, he just doesn't snap his fingers. Doesn't appear that he just snaps his fingers and all is well and unwinds and all that. I mean, there's a lot of evil that's got to be healed. And he doesn't appear to heal things overnight. I mean, it's a process. And it looks like, and I just have to say, backing out and observing him work, I think he absolutely enjoys that process of getting in there and healing the most horrific situations. How else can you deal with death? How else can you go into death, see your own son go into it, call, you know, I don't know if God could ever call and no one respond, but because certainly the dead are raised when he raises his voice, but it is a wonder to watch him work. And I don't say that lightly. It is a privilege and a wonder to watch him work in great detail. And I'm fascinated with the details. So that's what I spend my time pursuing. So sorry. All my answers are 15 minutes.
Well, that's okay. so how, let's take it kind of from theoretical is not a good word, but you kind of know what I mean. How it impacts your daily life, it impacts the way you relate to people and relate with issues and trouble and entering into people's lives and that type of thing.
Well, I take 10, 12 years ago, these truths immediately impacted me at work because though I had not put up any barrier between myself and the world, and even at that time, I thoroughly enjoyed being around my coworkers and those that I didn't socialize through church events. I immediately was very conscious of my verbiage, and I eliminated it, of us and them, and my mindset of, or any fear of, well, I really can't get too deeply involved. I shouldn't get too deeply involved with that person just because, you know, where it might lead or whatever. And I just thought, why? All that fear of identifying and relating, man, those walls, it wasn't that I brought them down. They came down on their own. And I walked into their experiences and it was, and I found, unfortunately, that I identified closer with them than I did with people that I'd been in church for 30 years. Because when I dropped hints of where I was, man, anybody that didn't just go over their head, it brought, you know, rejection and a harsh response from a couple of leaders that I'd spoken with about, hey, man, you cannot believe what I've seen and experienced. And so that no longer bought, well, I say there's always a low level of frustration, but not with the world. I'm not afraid of it. And I will say, looking back, you just bring on these perspectives without even knowing it. But when you're in blindness, you look at the world as if I don't want to be soiled or sullied by what I'm experiencing or walking through or around or whatever. And whereas now, wherever Christ goes, he's a purifying force. His presence absolutely penetrates, purifies, cleanses anything and everything. And though, I mean, I still know these through, you know, bad company corrupts and all that, you know, yeah, you get what I'm saying. Right. The truths we have now require wisdom and not everything is black and white. And for that reason, Paul tells us, you know, hey, everything's permissible. Not everything's profitable. You want to go do this thing? There are consequences. And it all makes perfect sense now, because you take these other truths where, And I mentioned some in Knoxville, like crazy, crazy truths, like where there's no law, no sin is imputed to anybody's account. Now, that's prior, everybody prior to the law. And we could argue from the cross forward or whenever, you know, the temple being torn down, destroyed, however you want to mark that area. And the law, or you could just say a blanket. The law was never for Gentiles. It was only for his own, the Israel. And yet, again, maturity is demanded here. Death reigns due to sin, even though it's not on anybody's account. Nobody's going to hell forever because, as I started sharing this to pastors, they'll go, I literally heard them say, you know, within a week's time from the pulpit, everybody's forgiven, but if you don't receive it, you know, sorry. And that doesn't fly. That can't fly. If you literally see the truth that where there's no law, there's no imputation of sin, so why are you in hell if you're not guilty of it legally? And so, again, broader maturity required. Have we been forgiven for sin? Yes, but there's much more to it, and there's much more going on, and it's just not a four spiritual laws, click track, chick track, whatever they're called, that you can explain. Now, the gospel's very simple, very light, but the broadening of truths around it are, as Peter said, difficult to understand, but it is enjoyable knowing that the Creator himself is willing and able to educate you one-on-one in this process. So I don't even know if I answered your question, Steve. That's how much of a babbler I am. Sorry.
Yeah. No, that's fine. I mean, I appreciate you sharing how just immediately with your coworkers, how things changed. And
that's it.
I think I think we've all experienced that, because all of a sudden people are people. They're not projects, you know, and people are going through stuff, and people are suffering, and people are struggling, and sometimes people are happy, and you can enter that into
all that. Quite happy without God in their life. No, we don't know what that looks like, but they sure do look like they are completely happy.
Well, God is in their life. They just don't recognize it.
Absolutely. Great way to state that. So.
All right. Well, we're at the, So I appreciate you taking the time. Is there anything you'd like to say before we pull this to a close?
I better not, because it'd be another 15 minutes.
Well, if it's good, that's fine.
Man, I could. That's why I appreciate the conferences and stuff like, you know, this, because there's nothing better than sitting down with like-minded folks and just chewing on, speculating within God's truths. Because there are certain things we know are absolutes, and there aren't many. It's Christ and his cross. It's God is sovereign, and what he wants, he's going to get everything he wants. You know, so that's a pretty tight circle. But outside of that, we can extrapolate, and I love extrapolating in what he might do next, what he's going to do, how he's going to do it. So much fun to do that, knowing the core, and you're one of those. So thank you for the opportunity.
Yeah. All right. Well, thanks, everybody, for watching. And, if you have any thoughts on what was said, just leave them in the comments below. So, thank you.
See you, Steve. Thanks.